First Peter, chapter 5. Peter, old man for those days anyway, probably 65, 67 years old. Average life expectancy for a male in that culture, 45 to 50. So he's an old guy. Not as old as John. Imagine John lived to be 90. That was like knowing a 160-year-old. So Peter, most of the other apostles are gone, martyred. John is still alive. Paul is still around. But he's in the last years of his life. He writes 1 and 2 Peter in fairly close succession. And within these very years, he again will be martyred. Persecution has begun in 64 AD. Nero, Rome is burned. Christians begin to be persecuted. They're blamed for that. So Peter is writing to a church that's facing great difficulty. And he tells us he's writing to this church that's scattered. And I wonder what he would think if he could be here this evening and look at this. You know, because we certainly have been scattered. We're here from 21 countries and 37 different states. He remembers the Lord saying, you know, "There, I have other sheep, not of this fold, but they're all going to be gathered into one fold." He changes the word there. It's flock. So there's one flock globally, but there's many folds. And you and I have responsibility in these different folds, all bought at the same price. We tend to think, how many people you got coming? How many people? No, they're all just as expensive. The blood of Jesus, they're all blood bought. And Gail Irwin used to say, if you got 20 people coming, that's 20 more than you deserve. So, you know, take care of them, you know. But Peter's writing, you know, to his fellow elders and understand, you know, elders, most of them were in a home church at this point in time. You know, the church was forming in different places. And Peter has a certain urgency in his life. He remembers Jesus and so well saying, you know, "When you were young, Peter, you went where you wanted to go. But when you're old," and he is, "you're going to be led to where you don't want to go, and stretch out your hands there." And Peter from the Mamertine prison in Rome, and by the way, his wife's still with him. They took his wife out and him to crucify them. And they say, tradition, that he said to his wife, "Remember thou the Lord, O woman." It's good husbandly counsel, you know. Peter, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord." So they crucified him upside down. He's close to that. He knows it. He's looking at the flock of the Lord. And he's challenging the leaders of his day to care for this blood-bought flock. Commentary I was reading, written in 1867, England. Friends with a family, Scotland. Shepherds, large flocks on the highlands. And the father, close to 80, pneumonia, fever, languishing in bed, no medicine, no, you know, and knew he was approaching, you know, the end, the Lord, and had his sons there having trouble breathing. And he said, "Lads, mind the flock." Twice, "Lads, mind the flock." And Peter's heart, I think, here, very much like that, comes across. I don't know what he would say to us if he could see all of this from all over the world, how amazed he'd be. But we at least do know what he would write, because we have it here in front of us. He says this: the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. This is who we are looking at here, Peter. And he says, he's writing to the elders. Now, by the way, as we go into this, elders, we're going to have overseers, we have the word poimē. This early in the church, the elder, the pastor, the overseer, very much interchangeably the same. That, as the church grew, would be more defined. It, as we go through the book of Acts over and over, we hear of the apostles and the elders in the same sense over and over. So evidently all apostles were elders, but obviously we know not all elders were apostles, because their names are all, they're not all written in the foundation stones of Jerusalem, and they didn't have authority to write scripture. So they recognized some things. You know, when we hear Paul writing to the Ephesians, he said God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Granville Sharp rule there in the Greek. That's one gift. God wouldn't call somebody to be a pastor and not give them a heart for the flock, and wouldn't call somebody to feed sheep and not have a pastor's heart. So they see the pastoral ministry there. Paul talks about those in 1 Timothy 5:17 that give themselves to laboring, particularly they labor in the word. So they did recognize there were those who did that. When he writes 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, are all apostles, are all teachers? So there were some that no doubt were recognized, but all elders at this point in time. And they expected all elders to oversee, to watch out for the flock. They expected all elders to, you know, to shepherd, to share the word. You were counseling, you're visiting the sick bed, whatever you were doing, you weren't supposed to be there with your own opinion. You'd be there to bring the word of God. And for all of you here, that's true. You're a father, you're a husband, you're a home fellowship leader, you're ministering in whatever capacity it is. You have some unction, some challenge to oversee. You have some challenge to bring the word of God. And Peter here remarkably says, look, the elders which are among you, I exhort, he says this, who am also an elder. And the Greek is, I'm a fellow elder. The only time that word is used in the New Testament. Doesn't say I'm an apostle. He doesn't say I'm the Pope. Listen, he is content to stand alongside of us and to say, I'm one of you. I'm one of you. And he says, the elders, I exhort. That word there is to beseech, to entreat. He's not commanding. He's not ruling over. He's not looking down at anyone. He clearly understands who he is, with and without Christ. He says to the elders, a lot of people want to attach this right away back to 17, depending on your translation, whether there's a therefore or so there. We're not going there. The elders which are among you, I exhort, I beseech, I'm pleading with you, who I'm a fellow elder. And he says, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. You know, he talks about in 2 Peter being eyewitnesses of his glory. That's a different word. But here's the word martis, you know, that Jesus told them, wait until Jerusalem until you're endued with power on high, that you might be witnesses. So the majority of New Testament believers and believers through the age have been witnesses in regards to what they have to say, not necessarily in regards to what they saw. Jesus would say to Thomas, have you, you know, you've seen me and you believe? Blessed are those who believe without seeing. So we have a particular blessing. But we can't say that Peter is saying that he was an eyewitness either. In fact, Luke, in his gospel, he says this at the cross. It says, and all his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. All his acquaintances, by the way, that's masculine and it's plural. So no doubt some of the apostles were standing at the distance. We know John was up close. His mother was there. But there isn't anything that forbids Peter, after hearing the rooster crow and weeping and running out, and finding his way with other disciples and with the women standing at a distance and watching this. He's saying, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Listen, this is one of the darkest days of his life. I don't believe he's bragging when he says it. He remembers saying, Lord, though the rest of these guys forsake you, you can count on me. I'll be there. And then first thing he does is fall asleep in Gethsemane. He has to get woken up three times. You know, then he's hacking ears off. Then he's following at a distance. Then he's denying, you know, watching Christ be spit on and beaten, and then denying that he even knows Christ, to the point in the third denial, he pronounces anathema on himself. If I know this guy, let me be eternally damned. When it was illegal to have roosters in Jerusalem, that one snuck in to do his job. And listen, early church fathers tell us that Peter, when the church had started, he had preached on Pentecost, thousands got saved, but that he would walk down the street and sometimes behind him people would go, they would dog him. He didn't get away from it. And then if he was in these people standing afar off watching there at the cross, you can imagine what he saw. And then even after, you know, in the book of Acts, you know, she comes down from heaven, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. They don't go together. Not so, Lord. In case you're wondering, don't try that. You know, they're at Antioch. Peter's there fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And certain brethren come from James. And he stops eating ham and Italian sausage and everything and goes back, tries to keep the diet. And Paul says, you're not walking orthopedeo. You're not walking straight-footedly. You're limping. This isn't what the gospel is, Peter. It isn't like he was perfect afterwards either. That's why he would write, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just grow in knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Peter here says that he's an eyewitness of the suffering. He remembers that night. He remembers the beating. He remembers the crucifixion. And he remembers that he wasn't perfect. I'm a fellow elder. I'm alongside you guys. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He says, and remarkably, he says, a partaker of the glory, the Greek is written, of the about to be revealed glory. He thought it was happening then. Imagine where we live. This is, you and I are close to the about to be revealed glory. You know, it is, we are there. I believe we're there. We're watching the Middle East blow apart. Then you got Trump telling us he's going to finally tell us the truth about flying saucers and aliens, you know, which is going to freak everybody out. It's deception. You know, then you got AI. You got all this stuff happening at one time. I think, what we do is we watch prophecy. We should. There are things the scripture tells us about the days we're living in. But still it says when it happens, it's going to be like a thief in the night. At an hour you think not. Because when that trigger is finally pulled is when the last Gentile gets saved. When the fullness of the Gentile, when the last Gentile gets saved and there ain't nobody else to get saved, the trumpet's going to blow. And it's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be in an hour that you think not. We see all the stuff going on around us, but the time clock is based on when there ain't nobody else going to get saved in this dispensation, the trumpet blows and we're out of here. And that is the about to be revealed glory where you and I are now. So please hang on. Hang on. Pray for me that I hang on. Because 1 second on the other side, everything's good. Everything's good. Peter addresses the issue and he presents himself that way here. He says, an elder to the elders which are among you, I exhort, I'm pleading with you guys tonight here who am a fellow elder. I'm what you are, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and we're going to remember that as we take communion tonight. And also, I'm a partaker of the about-to-be-revealed glory, still ahead, close to us. And this is the exhortation then. He tells us who he is, and then he says what we should do. He says, feed the flock of God. Notice that, of God, ain't ours. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And then he does this, three noughts and three buts, telling us how we should take the oversight. He says, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So he says this then here, feed the flock of God. It's an imperative. It isn't a suggestion. This is an imperative. You got to do this. And it's there. It is. Start now and get it done. Feed. You have to feed the flock of God. Isn't it interesting? This old veteran shepherd. Used to be a fisherman, now a shepherd, saying to the church as he knows he's ready to make his exit, feed the flock of God. That's what his instruction is. It's God's flock. Acts 20 says that. It's a flock and is purchased with the blood of God. Still alive in Peter's heart, and certainly as he says this to us, he's thinking about, you know, a night of fishing after the resurrection. Took all the guys back on the Sea of Galilee instead of waiting. And in the morning, you know, on the shore, hey boys, catch anything? Nah. Try the other side of the boat. You should know the routine by now. And immediately the net's full. And John says, Pete, it's the Lord. And he jumps out of the boat. I didn't know whether he thought he was going to run on the water, but he jumps out of the boat, comes to shore. There's fish already being grilled. They sit there with the Lord. He's prepared for them. And after they eat, he says, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he begins the questions. Great question for us. Simple for me personally. Joe, you do what you do. Why do you do it? Lovest thou me? And Peter, of course, says, you know that I'm fond of you. Philia changes the word. Do you agape me? Jesus said. And he says, Lord, I'm fond of you. We can say that, right? What Jesus says then is, feed my lambs. Boskov, bring them to pasture. Provide so they can eat. If you love me, feed my lambs, not yours. They're mine. Feed them. He asks him again. Peter, no doubt Peter's thinking about this as he writes this. Lovest thou me? Do you agape me, Peter? Peter says, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. And the Lord says, then poimen, shepherd, feed my sheep. Shepherd them. Care for them. And then Jesus, the third time, remarkably steps down to where Peter is. And he says, Peter, are you fond of me? Peter says, Lord, he says, Peter was grieved because the Lord lowered the standard and said, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. And Boskov again, feed, care for, shepherd, my sheep. I remember 1981 when we first moved back here. Joanna was a baby. Kath was pregnant with Mike. I don't know where we're going. I don't know. I didn't have a job. Didn't we're going to just came across the country. And there was only one Calvary Chapel east of the Mississippi. That was Bill Gallatin up in Farmington. That was the only Calvary Chapel east of the Mississippi. So nobody was really impressed when you said Calvary Chapel, you know. So we went and looked for churches. We couldn't find one. I was used to going to church at that point, underlining my Bible, wearing my jeans. We couldn't find that flavor anywhere, you know. So what we finally prayed about is, Lord, do you want us to start a Bible study? We didn't never say, I'm going to plant a church. Like, you know, I'm something. I was nothing. And I remember that summer, Mike was born in August, and I was outside in the yard messing around with, I had planted tomatoes and peppers and that kind of stuff. And the Lord unknowingly took me here. I didn't know he did. I said, Lord, I want to serve. I want to, you know, I don't know what to do. We can't find, what should I do? And I felt like he said, do you love me? I'm thinking, well, it's easy for me to say that. You know? I said, well, Lord, you know, Lord, I like you. You're okay, you know. I'm fond of you. And he said, do you really like me? I said, yeah. And he got me. Feed my sheep. It took me right here because I fell in my own heart. Lord, who am I? I still feel that way. I want to be able to say, and I love him now more than I ever have. We love him because he first loved us. And to the degree we grow in the knowledge of his grace and the price he's paid for us, then in return, we're able to love more deeply. And even in the ages to come, he's going to be revealing his mercy and his grace. But I felt that. And he took me here and he got me. Knocked my legs out from under me. Feed my sheep. And I said, all right. Okay. But I remember he said, feed three times my sheep, my lambs, my sheep. And he said, feed them, feed my sheep, not my PhDs, not my theologians, not my intellectuals. He said, feed my sheep, my sheep. And we have to remember, you know, I love to study, but I have to remember when Sunday I'm here with the congregation, it's his flock, and they're sheep. And sometimes I act surprised that they act like sheep. And if I pontificate and say, and they don't look impressed, I'm thinking, I don't understand, I studied this, it blew my mind. They're sheep, they don't care about some of that, you know. And look, Jesus says this to them when there was only, he says it to Peter, when there was only an Old Testament. And the gospel was verbal. Peter says he had been, you know, eyewitness to the sufferings. C.S. Lewis wasn't around to quote. Spurgeon wasn't around to quote. All of these authors. And Jesus was saying, there's enough. You can feed them now. With the Old Testament. If you love me, feed them. And I want to be careful, you know, that I never, you know, I listen to some guys and they quote this guy and quote that guy and quote this guy and quote that guy. And I'm thinking, I never, Lord, want the sheep to think that unless they read all this stuff, they really ain't going to get what you're trying to say. I don't want them to think they're unequipped because they didn't read everybody I want to quote. Nobody wants to read Linsky. But me. You know, I never want to do that. We can quote 1,000 authors. It almost becomes self-promoting sometimes. And we need to get to them that the Word of God is enough, because they're going to sit alone with it all week. And when they gather, you know, people, you know, they start to grow in Christ. You're not really telling them sometimes something they didn't know. You're just, if you're teaching the Word, you're reaffirming what the Holy Spirit has already been telling them as they grow. I think Peter would say, do you love them? I don't know. Do you like them? Feed his sheep. Feed them. You're an elder. Feed them. Use the Word of God when you minister to them. It's enough. God wrote a book, you know. There's a lot of other great books out there, but God wrote a book. And the words on the page are the theanoustos. They're God-breathed. You know, Paul was anointed as he wrote. When he laid down the quill, the same anointing wasn't on him when he laid the quill down. Because when he had the quill in his hand, it was the very breath of Almighty God going to the page, to the elders among you. I beseech you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the about to be revealed glory, feed the flock of God which is among you. How wonderful that we have the privilege to do that. And it's his word. Paul will say, rightly dividing the word of truth. Everything they need is in here. You didn't decide on their diet. And is straightly cutting, literally, the word of truth. Look, this sounds like old news to us, maybe. You have to understand the church across the country and around the world have turned away from the book. We have people coming in and say, I remember, you know, after COVID, when other churches weren't open, we opened up and we had Methodists coming in and Catholics coming in because their churches were closed. They were closed. And they had these three old Roman Catholic ladies. And they were a dead giveaway. They were all in their 80s. And I was in Revelation. And then they come up afterwards. They said, "Father Joe." That's how I knew. "Father Joe, we didn't even know you could study the book of Revelation." I said, yeah, and I don't believe anything. I just read ahead, you know. 3 weeks later, they come up. "Father Joe, we just want you to know that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ now." Divide the word of truth. You know, it's interesting, Chuck, years ago, because I would listen to Chuck. You know, one time I was listening to him teaching John's gospel in the first chapter, and he broke into like three or four sentences of Greek from memory. I'm thinking, this guy is so much smarter than he lets on, you know. But he remembers all the time. He's just speaking to mere mortals, to sheep. He's feeding us. And I think he didn't really quote. Of course, I heard him mention Morgan. Haley's Bible Handbook was the thing he quoted. You know, you're thinking, this is in depth, you know, because the Word of God was so much in the middle of that revival, and it will be again. And when the Word of God is honored as the Word of God, the Spirit of God will be poured out again. And honor that. And look at the open door that we have right now. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, with the food that God's left us to feed them with, undoubtedly, the word of truth. And we might feel like, I'm not worthy. Peter's saying, tell me about it. I'm right alongside you guys. You don't feel worthy? You're not perfect. Well, of course you're not perfect. If he was waiting till we were perfect to call us, we'd be here. This would be an empty room. I wouldn't even be talking. You wouldn't be here. We should be moving in the right direction. Don't get me wrong. Oswald Chambers said, "Christian perfection is perfection. Is not perfection of performance. It's perfection of relationship." When I blow it now and I do something, I am so fast to run right to him because I know his arms are open, and if I confess, he's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I live there wonderfully in his grace because his word tells me to do that. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Then he says this, taking the oversight thereof. Now, that is the episkopos. You have the presbyters, the elders, you have the episkopos, where we get bishops from. But it's overseeing. How do we oversee? What's the right way to do that? You know, how do you oversee? If you're overseeing the flock, you could ask a shepherd. You have to do certain things. You're going to lead them. You don't drive them. They're not cattle. A shepherd leads. He goes in front of them. He leads them. Second of all, you know, the idea of poimē or boskov, to feed my sheep, you're looking for the right pasture. This is it, by the way. But for the shepherd, he would look for the high grazing ground sometimes, and there were fields that had weeds that were noxious, and he wouldn't take them there. And there's a lot of poison out there. And guys, it's our responsibility to make sure people are not feeding on that nonsense. Shepherds would look out because there were certain areas where there were venomous snakes. I think there's 22 different snakes right in the area of Israel, and 18 of them are venomous. So they would take their flocks where they weren't worried about them, and there's enough snakes out there, guys. And you know what we'd like to do with them, but we can't. But we have to look out for snakes. I remember Chuck years ago, he would be traveling all the time, and he kind of cut back, and I said, "Chuck, you were traveling all the time. You're kind of just staying at home now." And he said, "Well, I realized too many snakes in my own garden." And he just cut back. We have to defend them. There are wolves. I always enjoy hearing Ken Graves say what he would like to do to a wolf, but can't while we're watching. You just used to beat them off, you know, it was easier then. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we just take a rod and beat somebody off that you want to get out of the church? We can't do that, but that's part of overseeing. That's part of oversight. And then when he describes that overseeing, he says this. This is what he says. He says, first of all, not by constraint. Jesus doesn't want that from us. He doesn't want us doing anything because we have to do it. Your wife doesn't want that from you. He loves you more and has sacrificed more. Not by constraint. And there's going to be difficult days. There's just no way around that. There are days that I've thought, I'm going to get in my car, fill up the tank, and drive west. Because I hear the devil saying, go west, young man. And when I run out of gas, I'm going to fill it back up again and keep driving west. Then when I hit the Pacific Ocean, I'm going to drive south. But there's too much at stake. And he doesn't want me here by constraint. I can't believe I get to do what I get to do. I love to do it. People will say, Pastor Joe, thanks for teaching the word. I think it's embarrassing. It's like thanking me for eating apple pie a la mode. I get to serve him. And he says, but not by constraint, but willingly. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. You know, this is how a shepherd oversees, kind of, I get to do this. And look, it can be hard. There can be warfare in our homes with our children. If we have a prodigal, we can pray about that tonight. There are times. He knows. Scroggie, let me see if I wrote that. I wrote that down somewhere. William Scroggie said, did God appoint you to an office which you hold? Then don't talk about resigning if God appointed you. And sometimes we can feel that way. But he doesn't want us to do it because we have to do it. He wants us to do it in the sense of we get to do this. He says, don't do it for filthy lucre. Clean lucre is fine. Don't do it for filthy lucre. You read the requirements for an elder in Titus, not given to wine, not given to filthy lucre. It says it there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, not given to wine, not a striker, not given to filthy lucre. And the idea is dishonest gain. You know, I don't have to explain to you what that means. We see these guys. Jets, you know, Mercedes-Benz or Rolls-Royces, you know, you see them. They're celebrities. They're celebrities. And they got everything going. You think the money they're spending, and then they tell these ridiculous please for money, and you're thinking, you got to be kidding me. And you know in your heart, this is not representing Christ. This is filthy lucre. These guys are in it because they're lying in their pockets, and because the congregation are sheep, they're convincing them that they need to give. And that kind of gospel, by the way, in poorer parts of the world, it explodes. Because they make these false promises to poor people. If you do this and you give, then you're going to flourish and you're going to prosper. Peter says, no, you don't do it for that reason. You don't do it for filthy lucre. It doesn't say that we're not remunerated. Again, it says, you don't muzzle the ox. 1 Timothy 5:17, that those who labor in the word, you know... But you don't get paid to preach. You get paid to free you up so you can preach for nothing. Because that's how we all started anyway, preaching for nothing. And then as it grew, there's other responsibilities. So we're not in it for that reason. celebrity, notoriety, the evangelists, social media, you know. And what we have to be careful of with that is sometimes people come into our congregations and they're wealthy. And we kind of want to be nice to them. We want them to stay. But sometimes they have the wrong idea that their success in worldly things qualifies them in spiritual things, and it does not. And we can, if we're not careful, let them kind of step into a place without God's calling because of their success. And it can be a temptation.
Who wants a guy that's worth 9 figures leaving?
Oh, stay around. Sure. Why don't you do that? Oh, that would be great. Yeah, you know, just we can't do that. He's warning here. But rather, he says we should serve of a ready mind. The idea is eagerly. Our mind is ready. Not for money, not for what we can get out of it. Eagerly. I'm ready, Lord. Show me. Let's do this. Great stuff. He says then, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flocks. Kathy and I, years ago, Kath got saved in Calvary Chapel in the small chapel before they moved to the tent. She was there at the beginning. But all of these communal houses were springing up with Calvary, Shiloh, Gospel Outreach, all these other. We ended up living in a commune. I moved to the West Coast in 76, and it was a Christian commune. 19th and C in San Diego, and moved in, wanted to be a disciple, didn't know really how to do that, and you know, I met that poor woman there. But it was a ministry that believed in authority and submission. It was a shepherding ministry. And they told you, you know, no, don't buy that car. No, don't do this. No, we think you should marry this guy, which they had told her, the wrong guy, and she was miserable. And that kind of authority, it demeans the influence that the Lord is supposed to have in your life. That kind of authority, Paul calls them the enemies of the cross. Because when that cross, when Christ paid the price, the veil was torn from top to bottom, so every single one of us has the same access to our Holy Father through the blood of Jesus. And don't need any man standing there telling you what you can and can't do. Doesn't relinquish the office of a pastor or an evangelist and so forth. Yes, there are spiritual responsibilities. And in all of these things, there's some reality, but the reason, that's why there's warnings here with those things. Not being lords over God's flock, the shepherding movement. And some people, they get in there, you know. A teacher asks a little boy in her class, you go through the class, what do you guys, kids, want to be when you grow up? A teacher. Why do you want to be a teacher? So I can give homework. So I can give assignments. So I can put people in the corner. So I can give out detentions. And some people in the pulpit are just like that. All they care about is giving homework, giving assignments, put you in the corner if you ain't measuring up to their standard. And if you don't look out, you're going to get a detention. No, we're not supposed to be lording it over the Lord's flock. It's his bride. It's his wife. We're protecting her until he comes. You know, I traveled a lot when I was younger, and the guys in church would say, hey, just tell Kath, water heater blows up, something crazy goes on while you're gone, call us, we'll take care of her. And it meant so much to me to know when I was away, there are guys that would take care of my bride. And I think it means everything to him to know while we're waiting for his soon appearing that we're taking care of his bride. She's blood bought. We have no right to rule over her. He's the only one that has the right to do that. He paid the price. You know, they don't respect my authority. They don't. Well, here's the deal. Jesus has this centurion come to him and says, "Lord, I'm not worthy, you know, speak the word. My servant is sick. All you need to do is speak the word. Because I," Luke tells us, "also am a man under authority. I say to one, go, and he goes, another, come, and he comes. You need only speak the word." And Jesus, it says, marveled. He only marvels twice in the Gospels. One of the times he marveled at that centurion because what he understood. He was saying to Jesus, "I'm submitted to Caesar. And because I'm submitted to Caesar, what I say goes. And when I tell somebody to do something, all the authority of Rome is behind me. And I've watched you. And I know you're bowed at some throne. And all you have to do is speak the word. And I know that because I also am a man under authority. And you never have to demand authority. Because the authority you walk in will be directly related to the throne you bow the knee to. And that will be God-given. And people will respect that and see it and understand it." Jesus said, "Son of Man has not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to lay down his life a ransom for many." And it says here, but we should leave then by example. Typos, it was where you would hit with a hammer and put an imprint on something. That imprint was the typos. But we're to be an example. They're supposed to see something. There's something stamped on us. That should be at home. It should be in prayer. It should be in compassion and the way we're serving. Certainly. And he finally tells us why we should be doing these things. Look in verse 4. It says, "And when," not if, "when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Peter said, this is the reason you should be the under shepherds the way he asked you to be. Because I am a witness of the sufferings of the chief shepherd. He was the chief shepherd, and I watched him beaten and spit upon. And he is the ultimate example of what a true shepherd is. And he said, when he comes, not if, when the chief shepherd comes, he's going to give to those serving in ministry a crown of glory. Look, there's nothing wrong with wanting rewards. The Bible puts them in front of us. There is a crown of life for those of us, James says, who resist temptation. That's a good crown to have. There is a crown of righteousness for those who love the Lord's appearing. Do you do that? Are you loving his appearing these days? When it happens, crown of righteousness. But for those that are shepherding, overseeing, not by constraint, not for filthy lucre, not trying to dominate other people's lives, there is a crown of glory. And Peter saying, I understand the cost of you and myself receiving a crown of glory, because I saw the crown of thorns where that crown of glory should be. And I know the price was paid, the cost for such as us to receive a crown of glory. And he said, and that crown never fadeth away. It's eternal. He uses the word from the amaranth there, which is a flower that was blood red that never faded. They said you could put it in water, it would always come back to life again, and it was blood red. I don't know what gold is in heaven, but there is a crown promised to us. And if it's like the amaranth, imagine this blood red golden crown that never ever fades away. And you want one of those. You don't want to get to heaven with a little beanie cap with a propeller on top. And it's important because we'll know why we have that crown. Because when those cherubim say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come," millions and millions and millions of unnumbered saints fall down and they all cast their crowns at his feet. Imagine that ocean of glistening crowns coming through the air and falling at the feet of the Lamb. It's unimaginable what that's going to be like. That's waiting for us. It's waiting for us. And Peter knows that was paid for by the Good Shepherd, who put on a crown of thorns so that you and I could have this crown of glory. And he's saying, consider the cost. You don't want to settle for anything less. These are the last days. I think how amazed Peter would be to see this room filled with people from all over the world serving his Savior, who he saw suffer. And I think he would say to us, "Lads, mind the flock. Lads, mind the flock." Amen? Let's bow our hearts. We'll have Brian come. And we'll worship. Lord, do that in us, Lord. This is your word. It never returns void. Paul tells us in Thessalonians, it is effectual. It accomplishes, Lord, what you send it forth to do. It divides down into our being between which is soulish and spiritual, Lord. Dividing down into the deepest part of our being, Lord. It's alive and it's powerful. We thank you, Lord, being with us this evening, letting us hear the voice of our older brother, Lord, as you moved on him by your Spirit. Help us to be the overseers, the pastors, the elders that we should be, Lord. Help us to feed and tend your flock. And not grow weary, Lord. Not be hurt by backbiting and the difficult days and the things that go on, Lord. We'll throw the towel in, Lord. We'll do something foolish except for your grace. Keep us, Lord. We will have no problem throwing our crowns at your feet, Lord. That's where they should be, not on our heads. We know that. And thank you for these promises, Lord. Be with us now, Lord, as we do this very thing. Peter was remembering your sufferings, Lord. And as we, Lord, now settle our hearts to take, Lord, communion, Lord, remembering you, that's what you asked us to do, Lord. We ask as we lift our hearts and worship, you would continue to be with us this evening, Lord. And we believe we're praying according to your will, Lord Jesus. We look to you and we pray in your name. Amen.